Gospel of John, chapter 1. Read the first four verses. I want to talk to you about two little words. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Father, how we thank You today for all the blessings You've given us. We thank You most of all for salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask You, Lord, to bless this Word to each heart and life that's here. I pray that if there is a lost person listening to the sound of my voice, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, bring them under conviction of sin and the need of a Savior. I pray for every child of God that listens, that, Father, You'd draw us close to You, and, Lord, You'd help us to rejoice in that which we have, and, Lord, that You'd just give me a freedom and ease to preach that only You can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 4. In Him. In Him. Little preposition. In Him. You know, that makes all the difference in the world. Those two little words. In Him. I spent a lot of time teaching preachers. And one of the things I emphasize to the preachers I've taught over the years that have surrendered and gone out of here, these missionaries we've got on the streets of Mexico and Poland and wherever, you know what they're trying to do? They're not trying to go out and make the irreligious religious. That's not their purpose. Their purpose is not to go out and find people with their inferior religions and give them a better religion. That's not their purpose. Now, you might think that's a good job, and it might be a good job. Might be there's some help needed in some of these areas, no doubt about it. But understand me, the very best religion in the world can't save your soul. The very best religion in the world is not going to help you when it comes down time when they plant you 6 foot under and your spirit has already gone back to meet God who made it and sent it. You don't need religion. What you need is Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse right here says. Notice what it says. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. You know the important thing? You ought to take the Gospel of John, just take your Gospel of John, and just read and check out every time the Word says life. Just take that one little book and read. This book is talking about life. The greatest gift you've ever received is life. The reason why you're here today is because you're alive. You were able to get up and move. You were able to walk. You were able to drive a car. You were able to put on your clothes. You were able to make a decision. You were able to come down here and say, this is the place I'm going to go today. And here's what I'm going to do today for my own enjoyment, my own pleasure, or my own good, whatever. Life's so important to you. People will spend almost everything they've got when they come down to the place to die to try to stay alive. Life's important to you. Well, you see, the most important thing in the world is not your physical life, but eternal life. A life that never ends. How about a life that never finishes in death? How about a life that forever would be unending? Wonderful, isn't it? That's eternal life. You don't get that from religion, and you don't get that from churches, and you don't get that from your good works. As I heard the Sunday school teacher say, Brother Steve, this morning, you need Jesus Christ to get those things. Well, you know what it says right here? And it says it several places in the Bible. It says, in Him. In Him. In Him was life. It wasn't in the church. I saw a sign on the church one time. It said, the doorway to heaven. Well, I know they meant well. What you ought to have over the sign of your church is for sinners only. For sinners only, because everybody ends either a forgiven sinner or those walking through the doors are unforgiven sinners, but that's about all you got around here. Sinners, one way or the other. Praise God if you've been a forgiven sinner, amen? Life. Life's what you want. Life's what you enjoy. And God gives you life. The very life you have, the physical life that you have today, was a gift from God. But I want you to know there's a spiritual life that's a gift from God. But you don't get it by joining a church. You don't get it by attending Sunday school. You don't get it by reading your Bible. You don't get it by doing a lot of good works and a lot of things. My friend, you don't get it by having religion or even more religion or a better religion. All your religion is garbage if it's without Christ. And if you have Christ, you don't need all the religion. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible makes it plain, and I'm going to show you several places in the Scriptures where it makes it so plain. It's in Christ, in Him, not in the church, not in the baptismal water, not in the good works, not in your fellowship, not in your family. I remember talking to a man one time. I'd witnessed to him for a while. He was a Catholic. He had a long tradition of Catholicism in his family. His people were very proud that they were Catholics. They've been Catholics a long time. After I'd witnessed to him for a good bit of time, the man told me, he said, "You are right. What you say is correct. What you say is what the Bible teaches. What my religion teaches is wrong. But I was born a Catholic, I've lived a Catholic, and I'll die a Catholic. I cannot hurt my family." Well, how valuable is truth to you? How valuable is truth to you? Jesus said, if you love your father, your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're going to have to come to the place to make some choices. And almost anybody that chooses Jesus Christ is going to pay a price somewhere down the line. Now, paying the price does not bring you salvation. That is not what you pay for your salvation. Salvation is an absolute free gift. But if you take a stand for Jesus Christ in your family, somebody's not going to like it. I guarantee it. Some of you are going to get saved. Maybe the husband gets saved. The wife's not going to like it. Maybe the wife gets saved. The husband's not going to like it. I remember one time I was witnessing to a man until late at night. It's 11 or 12 o'clock. I've been there 2 or 3 hours answering questions, witnessing, talking. And I've been dealing with a man. I'm dealing with this man. Finally, he's rejected me enough. I said, okay, go to hell then. You know, that's what you want to do. And his wife says, please talk to me. I want to get saved. She'd been listening to me beat him over the head with the scripture every way I could. You know, she's sitting over there wanting to get saved. Didn't know how. She got saved that night. You know what he did immediately? Began to attack her. Immediately, as soon as she got saved. Now then her husband's her enemy. He did his best to attack her. He got saved later on, by the way. He didn't like me telling him to go to hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell. So I don't recommend going out preaching to everybody, you know, personally that way. But I kept telling him, you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah. Well, accept Christ. He said, no. I said, you want to go to hell? No. Accept Christ. He said, no. Finally, I said, just go to hell then. He got saved. I don't recommend that as good evangelism, but it has worked. In him was life. In him was life. It wasn't in the church, and it wasn't in religion. We're all religious, and most of us have a church background. I was witnessing to one lady one time, and as I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, that you're saved by Christ, not by your works, nor by the churches. And why did my preacher tell me that? I said, because he probably doesn't know it. What? I said, lady, most preachers are headed for hell. What? That's the truth. Most of religion is not saved. And most of the preachers are dealing in most of the religion. And many of them are there because it's a profession. It is a job. They don't get their hands calloused, and they do some other things, and they get them a nice little job with the community somehow. They're not there because they're there because they've been saved, or there because they've been called of God. Even back in the Old Testament, the prophets, you read in Jeremiah, he said, these prophets ran, but I did not send them. They preached, but I didn't give them the message. They said, God said, but God didn't give it to them. And God said, if they had preached my word, then the word of God would have been done. The work of God would have been accomplished. But they preached their own message and nothing was accomplished. There are lots of preachers out there. Listen, because a person is a preacher, I've knocked on doors. Knock on the door and the fellow says, oh, well, I'm a member of the clergy. I said, well, you need to get saved too. Everybody, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Get that in your head. You simply cannot carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the wrong address. Everybody needs Jesus, and everybody needs to be saved. And where you need to be is in Him. In Him. Look at John 3:16, just a couple of chapters over. Look at this verse. Great, famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you notice that? Believeth in Him. Not believe in the creed. Not believe in the Apostles' Creed. Not be able to recite the Beatitudes. Not know the Ten Commandments. Whosoever believeth in Him. It's in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ, my friend. Salvation, not only life is in Christ, but salvation, every bit of it, beginning to the end, is all wrapped up in one man, Jesus Christ. In the most famous verse in all the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him has everlasting life, has eternal life. Oh, I'll tell you what, you want life, there's one place to find it, that's Jesus Christ. He said another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. How about that? I am the life. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Philippians and look at chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7. But though what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And he just got through listing his credentials. By the way, they're pretty impressive. Look at him. He says right here, though I might have confidence, verse 4, in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was not just a Hebrew, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I went to the point of persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless. How many of you can say that? Oh, I've heard a few little people say, well, I was a good little girl, or I was a good little boy, and there were some. Well, here's one. He said in his own testimony, I lived by the law. Blameless. I didn't mean sinless. I simply meant that his testimony was such that it was blameless before the community, before the people, for whatever. And you know what he says? What I read to you. What things were gained to me, I counted lost for Christ. All his religion, all of his attainments in religion, all of his self-righteousness, all of the things he had done, he said, I count it as a loss, a waste. A fire burned it up. It's there no more. Notice what he says. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What did Paul, with all of his religion, think about religion? A waste. A complete, absolute waste for salvation. He said, when it comes down to me, when it comes down to what I'm counting on, when it comes down to the way I think, as far as I'm concerned, I've given up all my religion, I've given up all my self-righteousness, I've given up all my works, I've given up my heritage, I gave it up my father's. I count it all as lost to have the excellency of being found in Christ. Just to be found in Christ. That's worth more than all of the other things that I could possibly put together. He says it beautifully, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and then do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Did you notice what he counted his religion, his good works, his good life? He counted it done. That's what you flush down the toilet. You people all proud of your religion? Paul didn't think much of it. He didn't think too much of it. Now, we might get in trouble if we go around and start telling people what their religion really is, what Paul thought it was. You'd say, you're crude and rude, and God, I'm ugly and vulgar, and all those other things too. See? Terrible, that's right. But you know what? Paul wrote, this is the Word of God I'm reading to you. He said, I count it but dung. Man, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, righteous of the righteous. I count it but dung. For the excellency of being found in Christ. You in Christ today? You saved today? Oh, you don't sound like it. You sound like you're dead. Somebody, you need your little bell flipped or clapper or something. Something wrong with your bell. It ain't clapping. You in Christ? You ought to be the happiest people that ever walked the face of the earth. You walk in here today with all your poor problems. Oh, the lights don't work on my car. Oh, I'm going to have to pay my taxes. Oh, goodness. The wife got mad because I. The husband got mad because I. The kids did this. The kids did that. And somebody, who cares? Get your priorities right. Start thinking about something. Are you in Christ today? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you going to die and go to heaven?
Amen.
Praise God. You ought to be rejoicing every day of your life. You should never have a down day. I know you do. I know you pay your attention to all sorts of things in the world, but you shouldn't, because you're in Him. Paul said, I count everything else as worth nothing that I may be found in Christ. Notice what he got in Christ. Verse 9. Be found. There's those two little words I told you about. In Him. In Him. And be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What was it Paul was counting on? What in the world is it that Paul could look back on his heritage, on his family, on the official religion of God? The religion that brought the Word of God. The religion that brought all the prophets of God. The religion that brought the Savior of God. The religion that brought all the apostles of God. And he said, it's all done that I may be found in Christ, in His righteousness. You see, we're not even talking about wrong religion or bad religion or pagan religion. We're talking about the Jewish religion. And he said, yeah, all of these things, what do you think you'd think about most of this Christian religion without Christ? Religion without Christ, it's just as bad as Judaism without Christ. You need to be found in Him. And that's what he said right there. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I thank God for the missionaries out of this place. I thank God for their testimony. I thank God for their boldness. I thank God for their preaching. And you know, you have, some of them may not be the most flamboyant preachers in front of a congregation in an American church, but I tell you what they do. They stand on a street corner and talk to people with a loud voice proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, and they need to turn from their sins and call upon Him. And their number one purpose is to preach the gospel. They don't want just people building up a religion. They don't want to just change somebody's religion. They want somebody to get out of their religion, turn their back on the religion like the Apostle Paul, and be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness. Now, there's quite a difference between the two righteousnesses in this one verse. Oh, there's a vast difference. I don't know whether you know it or not. I didn't know it when I got saved. I didn't understand a lot of these things, but boy, as I read this book right here, I find there is a vast difference. Let's look at the two. We could have the righteousness of Paul if you were that good, and you would be of the right stock, of the right heritage, of the right church, of the right people, and you'd be very good, and you would live good, you'd be very zealous as far as religion, and you would be one of those good people that people would look at and say, that's a good person. Or you could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned once, who lived perfectly before the law, who walked 33 and a half years without ever thinking sin, much less committing sin. Which do you want? You can have one or the other. You got to take your pick. You see, you won't have both. You can't trust both. You have to make a choice. Now, in my particular case, when it came time for me to get saved, I didn't really repent of my religion. I wasn't that religious. I repented of my sins. Now, some of you may have been like me and you had to repent of your sins. I had to repent of my sins. Man, when they tell me, sinner's going to go to hell, I figured I was going to hell. They tell me, if you cuss and drink and swear and you run around and you chase skirts and whatever, well, boy, you're not living right. I guess I wasn't living right. So when I came to Jesus Christ, I repented of my sins and took the Savior. Some of you may not have been like me, and you need to repent of your religion like the Apostle Paul. You need to turn your back on your own righteousness. You need to turn your back on your own goodness. You need to turn your back on your self-opinion. Because you don't think you need a Savior. I don't know how many doors I've knocked on in my life where the people there didn't think they needed Jesus. Had a lady tell me one time, said, I really don't need you, but there's about three doors down, there's an old drunk, he really needs you. Remember, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs it. You need to repent of your religion if that's your case. Come to the place that you trust nothing but Jesus Christ. I don't have any confidence in any religious person I know. Do I have confidence that this religious, this great preacher on television is not going to be an adulterer? Well, I'd be let down, wouldn't I? Do I have confidence this person I've known for 15 or 20 years is not all of a sudden going to steal everything in sight? I'm liable to get let down, won't I? You know what I found out about human beings? They let you down. You know what I found out about people? They're sinners. You know what I found out about human beings? They fail. Even when they try to do good, they fail. Even when they purpose not to let you down, they let you down. That's the reason why some of you have to give a little bit to your partners and give a little bit to the other people in the church. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. Praise God. Some of us have been saved by the grace of God, and we're in Christ, and we're not going to have to stand before God in our own righteousness. When I walk up before the Lord, if I have to stand in my own righteousness, I'm lost. And I'll bet you, if I were still a betting man, and I'll bet you, I lead as good or better a life than you do and have for 40 years. I had a fellow tell me one time, yeah, you're going to go to heaven because you preached to so many people and knocked to so many doors and won so many people to the Lord. You started churches, you've been a missionary, you've been... No. I'm doing that because I am saved. I've already been saved. That's why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this to get my salvation. I'm doing this because God saved me and I'm thankful I got saved. Hey, I'm not doing it to push something inside here. Something got inside here and it's pushing out. In Him, that's where you want to be found. Not dressed in your righteousness. I walk up before the Lord and the devil accuses me, that is a wicked sinner and deserves hell. I'd have to say, yes, sir, I agree. But I'd say, look at Jesus. And the Lord would say, He's perfectly righteous, absolutely perfect, absolutely righteous, not a flaw, not a blemish. Look at the book. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to the life and eternity of Lendell Kincaid. That's what you get when you get saved. Jesus took my sins and He placed them in Himself on the cross of Calvary 1900 years ago in Jesus. But that's faith. And He took His righteousness. And at least 39 years ago and a little more, He placed it on my account. And the ledger says, right. That's good. I don't know about you. I don't know where you sit today. But, oh, my friend, I sure like the righteous. I'm like Paul. I'm of Paul's persuasion. I'm persuaded that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a whole lot better than the righteousness of Lendell Kincaid. And I'm trusting today in the righteousness of Christ, and I count religion and my work and anything I could possibly do as dung, as waste, as loss, and I do it gladly. Rejoicing to claim by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, over the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Even your walk is in Him. He didn't say walk in the church. He didn't say walk in. He said walk in Him. How'd you receive Christ? Well, He's pretty righteous. How'd you receive Christ? He's merciful. How'd you receive Christ? He's zealous for the Lord. How'd you receive Christ? Man, I find Him abhorring sin and loving righteousness. That's the way you're to walk. How are you going to walk that way? By living in Him every day you live. I promise you, when you get out in your own mind what you're going to do, you're going to think like the world thinks. And when you get out in the world and you start acting like the world and thinking like the world, and then along you're not rejoicing much in Jesus Christ. But if you walk in Him, if you allow that Holy Spirit of God that's been placed inside of you the day you got saved, if you allow Him to touch your mind and invade your thoughts and bring you into captivity, one of these days He's going to transform your mind. He's going to renew your mind by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, and you walk in Him. Not just getting a bunch of new rules. You couldn't keep the old law. You think you can keep the new one? You give me any 10 commandments you want to make. Make up your own. You'll fail them inside of a week's time, probably before the day is out. All you have to do is take a look at New Year's. New Year's coming up here for long, and it seems like that we sort of, at December 31st and January 1st, we sort of make resolutions. I know I'm a little early on this one. But how many of you kept the resolutions you made this last January the 1st? I don't see any hands. I'd probably call you a hypocrite if you did. If you made your own 10 commandments, you'd fail them. I don't know how many times I've decided to diet. I don't know how many times I've decided to exercise and get in shape. I don't know how many times I've decided to do this, that, and the other. And your garage is probably just about as full of mine of nice exercise equipment or weights, barbells, other things that you've done, jump ropes. You got those nice $100 tennis shoes and those special warm-ups so you can run out on the road. You don't run. You know what I know? You're just a human being. And you think I'm going to trust my righteousness into your hands? Oh, I know you better than that. I've been working with people too long. I know you better than that. From some place of outer space or off a left field somewhere. No. It's in Christ. Sometimes we get so used to going to our church with our Sunday school, with our doctrine, with our religion, we forget where the source is, where the power is, and where we ought to be concentrated and centered. He says right here, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know the reason why you can abound with thanksgiving? Because you've been established in the faith. You know why people out there that you know, some of them are saved. Yes, they really are. They're saved people, but they're not abounding with thanksgiving. You know why? They're not established. I remember when I got saved, first started reading this Bible, so many things I didn't understand. And so many things were in my head that I got from my religion or my experiences or my reading or my thinking in the past that didn't fit this book. And you know, I just really couldn't rejoice because when I first got saved, I still worried I was going to lose it. When I got saved, I thought I could lose it. And it took me some Bible study and a little while before I found out, hey, God gave me something I can't even lose. What a wonderful thing. Wow, or to know that I'm saved and sealed forever. Well, to know that what God did, He did forever. Well, to know that when God starts something, He finishes it. To know that I'm in Him. Saved, not because I was good, not because I turned over a new leaf, not because I quit drinking, smoking, cussing, gambling, or something else, but because I was in Him, in Christ Jesus. You need to get established in the faith. You say, well, I'm established in the faith. I come to Sunday school once a month. You lady, sorry, son. You so sorry. Ain't no wonder you walk around in such misery and pain. My wife had an uncle who used to make fun of us all the time. He said he was good enough. He didn't have to go to church once or twice a year. And we were such sinners, we had to go all the time, two or three times a week. We needed it. Well, there's some truth to that. I need it. I need it. You need it too. Your kids need it. You know what they need to know? They need to know you think more of Jesus Christ and His Word than you think of the school. You think more of Jesus Christ than you think of the football game, even the Super Bowl. You just wait till you see the day we change our services to meet the Super Bowl schedule. It ain't going to happen while I'm alive. I know churches put up TVs in the church. Everybody have a Super Bowl party. You talk about a compromise. I'm sorry. Say it on television. I always talk about a bunch of idiots. Listen to me. Listen to me. Who comes first? Who comes first? Jesus Christ comes first. His Word comes first. Get it into your head. You need to be committed. Where are the committed Christians? You know what's wrong with the church in America today? There's not much commitment. Your money's not committed. Your time's not committed. Your life is not committed. Your mouth is not committed. You got the greatest gift the world's ever had to give. You are eternal beings. You are God men. God lives inside of you and will live there forever. God moved in on you the day He saved you, so He's going to take you to heaven and you're going to live with Him forever. And you walk this life like it's the littlest junk. It's like it's joining a little club, like it's a little addition. We'll drop in several times a year or once a month or whatever. You don't read your Bibles in your home. You don't pray with your family together. You're not established. And that's why your family's weak. That's why your marriage is weak. That's why your kids are weak. And that's the reason why they turn out like they do. They don't have a chance to turn out any other way. God help us. Where are the preachers going to come for the next generation? They're going to come out of your young people if they're going to come. You know what happens when a church starts getting backslidden? People quit surrendering to preach. Talk to your big denomination. You know what's happened to them? Years ago when they were online, they were on fire, they were serving God, and boy, they were growing leaps and bounds. They didn't have enough places for the preachers. They were being called right and left, and they stood up and they preached and they went out and they kept on going. You know what they're out now? They're hunting for preachers just to fill the church that they've already got established. Why? They lost their power, they lost their contact with God, they lost their commitment, they're not established. God help us when we come to the place when our young people think it's more important to get a college degree so they can make money than they think about preaching the gospel around the world. Boy, it's quiet in here. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. I don't care whether they like it or not, that's good preaching anyway. The number one thing in the world is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do it on a foreign mission field, that's great. If you can do it as a pastor of a church somewhere, that's great. If you do it down on a street corner in front of San Fernando Cathedral or in front of the Alamo or at the rescue mission or in a nursing home somewhere, or you knock on doors in a neighborhood, you tell people about Jesus Christ. The most important thing we're here for is the publication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to make you look happy. We're not here so you can wear your new clothes. We're not here so that you have a feel-good Sunday. We've been found in Him. and it's the greatest event of our lives. There's nothing to compare to it anywhere in the world. And the whole world needs to know it. And the whole world doesn't know it. That's the thing. You live in an unevangelized town. You live in a missionary town. San Antonio! A vast number of lost people just within minutes of you. You ever pray for them? You ever spread the map of San Antonio in front of you and call God down upon it? You ever pray for somebody to go to somebody's house? Do you ever go to anybody's house? Ah, you ought to. You ought to. You may not be a God-called preacher like I am, or these missionaries are, or some others, but you ought to go with a message. If you've been found in Him, there ought to be a testimony coming out of your mouth somewhere that says, I have been saved. I mean, I can tell you everything a preacher can. I mean, I can tell you everything's in that Bible, but I have been saved. I have been forgiven. I found myself in Christ, dressed in His righteousness, headed for heaven. That ought to be more important than who won the World Series. Or who's going to win between Dallas and Miami today. I'll watch the game. I like football. I even watch that one-eyed monster television. I read books. All kinds of books. But I know where my priorities are. And by the year 1961, this is 96. By the year 1961, I've read the New Testament 60 times, my Old Testament 15. You got through it once yet? Maybe you better put up your books till you get through it a few times. Sure is quiet. Oh, boy. There ain't no amens, and I ain't hearing no old me's either. You bunch of turkeys. Oh, look what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Wait a minute. All these things you're living for? The tradition of men? What did he say? Through philosophy and vain deceit? Do you realize the traditions of men you live by are man's philosophy and his vain deceit? That's what the Bible calls it. Well, I know you don't like just the way the Bible says things. You wish it were a little more politic, don't you? Politically correct. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look at verse 9. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like this verse. In fact, if you get the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they change this verse. It's one of the particular ones they change for a purpose. Look what it says. For in Him, that's that little word. I told you about that little prepositional phrase. In Him dwelleth one third of the Godhead. Is that what it says? I didn't think so. In Him dwelleth a created God. It didn't say that, did it? Are you reading with me? Are we on the same page? We're on Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. You listen to this verse. For in Him, that's Christ Jesus he's talking about, in Christ dwelleth, present tense, dwells and continues to dwell. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, that's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, body. You know what that verse says? Jesus is God. He's not a created God. He's not a lesser God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And when Christ dwells in you, God dwells in you. Get that through your head. Christ Jesus is the answer. Christ Jesus is the salvation. Christ Jesus is the life. Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. And when you look at Jesus, you've seen the Father. Look at the next verse. Verse 10. And ye are complete in the church, keeping the Ten Commandments, living by the golden rule, tithing, not cussing, drinking, not dancing. No. This verse is so beautiful. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete. You are complete. What do you need after you get saved? Well, we give you a big list. You need to talk in tongues. You need to be baptized by the right preacher in the right kind of water. You need to live a perfect life. You need to do this, that. There's lots of things you can do. But let me tell you something. You're complete in Him. I believe if you really get saved and you get complete in Him, you'll start reading your Bible. You'll get established in the faith. You'll follow Christ in baptism. Yes, you'll tell people somewhere. Out of your mouth will come a testimony that says, I've been saved. I've been changed. God has entered into my life. I'm not what I used to be. I never will be what I used to be again. I've been saved and changed. I'm headed for heaven. Yes, there's going to be a testimony in your life somewhere down the line. There's going to be established in the faith. Yes, you're going to cut some things off your life. You're going to add some other things to your life. Yes, you're going to discipline yourself in certain ways. All these things are going to come. But I want you to understand, none of them put you in Christ anymore. In Him, you're complete. Do you have Him? Are you in Him? And my friend, you have the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. I haven't exhausted this subject, but I've exhausted my time. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul went over, began to preach. They threw him in a jail cell in Philippi. Paul and Silas, they had 39 lashes on their backs. They were bleeding. They were hurting. They didn't even have an aspirin. But at midnight, they sang praises to God. And all the people in the jail heard them. The jailer and his family heard them singing praises. Can you hear them singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see them saying, Jesus saved! Jesus saved! Let the waves go out! Jesus saved! You hear that down in the jail cell at midnight? Two bloody men with stripes all across their backs and blood and corruption all around them, lifting up their hands saying, Jesus saved! Praise God, He saved! All the prisoners heard Him. The jailer and his family heard Him. God just said, praise Him! What a wonderful bit of praise that's coming down there. Boy, the chains fell off and the doors swung open. And that jailer got ready to kill himself. It'd be a lot easier death than what he's going to have for letting prisoners get away. And Paul calls out to him and says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. What kind of prisoners are these? I mean, the jail's open, they're not running. The guy's an unusual fellow. And this jailer runs in with a beautiful question. Verse 30, Acts 16, 30. You need to read Acts 16 to heaven for a while. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I like to hear people. I don't hear that very often. Most of the time, I'm knocking on people's doors or talking to people. They don't say, what must I do to be saved? They say, I'm all right, you all right, we're all right, leave me alone. That's their philosophy. Now, this old jailer, he'd seen the power of God, man. He'd seen it in these lives. These men up there praising God in the middle of the night, in midnight, singing. I don't know that I got enough faith at midnight to sing with 39 lashes across my back. I'm a wimp. What must I do to be saved? Boy, they got a perfect opportunity to really tell him. You got to get baptized. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to join a church. Get the right church. You got to have the right priesthood. You got to have the right. They got a perfect opportunity. Man, if God ever had a chance to tell him, he's got a perfect opportunity. What do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's in Him. Life's in Him. Salvation's in Him. Your walk is in Him. Your future's in Him. You're complete in Him. And the way you get saved is to take Him. I want to invite you today, my friend, if you're here and you're not saved, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not inviting you to join a church. We really don't have a membership as such at this place. That may be strange to you, and I don't want to get into it right now, but I'm not inviting you to join a church. I'm inviting you to come to Christ. By faith, to accept Christ as your Savior. I've been preaching. And I know some of you, you're enjoying it. Some of you are in pain. Some of you are looking at your watches. Two or three took out your calendars already. I understand. I've been preaching a long time. But you know what? Maybe you don't have Him as your Savior. Maybe you've had religion all your life and you need Jesus. Maybe you had a little churchanity, a little Christianity. What you need is Christ. I invite you to come to Jesus and be saved. If you're not saved, make it right today. As I'm preaching, and all these different emotions are going on, and different attitudes, just maybe the Holy Spirit of God has walked these aisles and touched somebody or said, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. And it reaches down inside your heart. I know He did it to me years ago. 500 people in an auditorium. He said, I'm talking to you. Yes, sir. Yes, you're talking to me. If the Holy Spirit's talking to you, respond to Him. By faith, take Him as your Savior and confess Him before men. You, my Christian friend, what about your commitment? Well, the altar's open. You can tell the Lord. Lord, I haven't lived for You like I ought to. And Lord, I'd like to change some things. Maybe there needs to be a revival in your heart. Maybe there needs to be some repentance in your heart. I don't know. But this altar is open for whatever business you want to do with God. Let's stand and sing number 249. Hymn number 249. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come and be saved. You're a Christian friend. You have business with God. This altar is open. You're welcome to come and pray. Just as I am without one thing, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Praise the Lord. Ah, we got a wonderful Savior, and if you're in Him, you have a wonderful future. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As the Holy Spirit pointed you out today and said, I'm talking to you, respond to Him. Receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and God's spoken to you, Christian friend. Do whatever you need to do. Let God have His way in your life. Don't waste the rest of what you got. Give it to Jesus. Give your children to Jesus. Give your family to Jesus. Ah, He'll meet your need today. He'll cleanse your spots. He'll wash them away. Why don't you come to Him? Man or woman, boy or girl, has the Spirit of God spoken to you? Will you come to Him? Come to Him. Oh, my friend, let Him have His way today. Comes, I'll close this invitation. This is your invitation, friend. Holy Spirit of God, is He drawing you? Then would you respond to Him? Let Him have His way. Will you ask Him to save you? Why don't you step out right now and come to Jesus? Oh, He'll do a miracle inside you. He'll change your mind and change your life and change your future and change your eternity. Father, how we thank you today that we've been found in you. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you're a merciful God on such rebellious, foolish children as we are. I ask you to touch everyone and get your will done in each and every life. I ask you to hear and answer the prayers that have been prayed in this place. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. God bless you.